For our scripture reading, we will be turning to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we will be looking at the first six verses of this psalm together this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We find ourselves in a time of much uncertainty. Fear seems to be a commodity in constant supply. Fear makes itself known by the hearts that are pounding, by the sweat that begins pouring whenever we consider all that is taking place in our society, by the anxious looks and movements that we make. This is particularly true when everything that we have thought of as being stable has been cut out from under us. I don't know about you, but I found myself in these last few weeks reflecting upon life as I understood it. It appeared that life would carry on, that tomorrow would be the same as it was yesterday, as it was the day before and the day before. Has it ever even crossed my mind that, not really, at least not in a real sense, that I would find myself isolated from those that I love, from the church community, from you, that I would find myself wondering, how are you doing? How are things going? But even more than that, we've taken life for granted. The comfort and the ease that we've found ourselves to be in, it seems like it's going to go on forever. The trials and the difficulties that so many people face. I mean, we've gone through a number of other pandemics in recent memory. SARS, and I forget the names of the others. Never have they impacted us, at least not me, in the way that this particular COVID-19 virus has. And you begin to wonder, where is God? What is going on, and why has he permitted these things to take place? Now you see, the believer has a firm place to stand. But there are many who are apart from Christ that, when the legs have been kicked out from underneath their chair, they are falling and falling and falling and falling, scurrying about in fear, panic even, doing whatever is necessary in order to prolong life, this life that is so often filled with sorrow. What is one to do? How does one cope with this uncertainty? People begin to ask questions, to look for answers to ultimate questions, don't they? This is a time when you can speak with those by phone or by conference call of the grace and the strength that God has given you in this time of uncertainty. For there is one thing that is certain: God is, and God is in control. And where do people turn for stability? We see it in our society around us. Do they turn for their instinct of self-preservation? Many are turning to the government as the great savior. Do people turn to God? In our passage, you will see that David finds himself contemplating God's goodness and his omnipotent care of his people, even in the face of the overwhelming opposition that faced him, which prevented him from worshiping God together with his people. We're looking at Psalm 27 today. Psalm 27 is one of the 150 Psalms. Those Psalms, they give a full expression of every human emotion: fear, and joy, worship, sorrow, sadness, loneliness. They're all encompassed in the Psalms, as the psalmists express their desire and their trust in God. Psalm 27 is in the first of the five subdivisions, the five smaller books that can be found in the book of Psalms. And one thing you'll see and you'll notice as you read through the Psalms, that God is in control, that he is the king, that he is worthy of our trust and our confidence. Here in this psalm, David finds himself surrounded by his enemies, those who seek his downfall. But he consistently expresses his trust and his hope in God. For example, in chapter 25, verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you." And again in chapter 26, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." David cries out for God to help him. He implores God's mercy. And in the midst of these trials, he is moved to worship God and to exalt his power and his love. Chapter 28, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent, lest if you are silent, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications." And in verse chapter 29, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And there in the middle of these psalms, we find Psalm 27. This psalm can be divided into two parts. The first six verses, David speaks by means of the voice of faith, a voice of trust, and in verses 7 through 14, the voice of prayer. We will look today at those first six verses, the voice of trust, as David expresses his trust in God. And I will show you that believers long for God's presence in the face of adversity. You will see the believer's confidence, verses 1 through 3, the believer's desire, verses 4 and 5, and the believer's joy, verse 6. First of all, the believer's confidence. The source of the believer's confidence in the face of adversity is the Lord his God. Notice how the psalm begins: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The psalmist begins this psalm by asking two questions. Really, these questions are related. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Both of these questions, they expect a negative answer. Whom shall I fear? No one. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one. But why should David ask this question? Why can he ask this question? And why can the answer be no one? I need be afraid of no one. I need fear no one. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Notice David fixes his eyes upon the Lord. This is Jehovah, the covenant God, the God who established a relationship with his people by means of his covenant, his bond in blood sovereignly administered. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the lambs and the goats and the bulls were to be a constant reminder of the people that sin must be paid for and that it is blood that is required for the atonement of sin. And all of those sacrifices consistently pointed ahead to the sacrifice, to the bond in blood that was to be offered, to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this God who is faithful that David looks to for his strength. It is to this God that David finds his hope and his confidence in the midst of struggle, as you will see. He says, the Lord is my light. Now, what does light do? Light illuminates, doesn't it? Light shows the way, shows the path. Light shines in the darkness. Frequently in Scripture, the light is used to represent good, even as darkness represents evil. Jesus, for example, teaches in Luke chapter 8 that no one, when he has set a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Why not? For he says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Remember what God did when he created. What was the first thing that God created? Scripture tells us, in the beginning, God created the light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And that light that God created in Genesis chapter 1 is there echoed in Revelation chapter 22. For you have that glorious description of heaven. And how is heaven described? It is described in this way. There shall be no night there. There shall be no need of a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. See, God is the light of his people. He is the one who shines upon their path. He is the one who encourages them, who warms them with his promises, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what about darkness? For you see, darkness represents evil and wickedness. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, those who get drunk at night. Why? For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not sons of the night and sons of the darkness. For God did not appoint his people to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus is the light of his people. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle of darkness. That's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and against powers, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. This is the battle that's going on right now. This is the battle that's going on for the heart of the people of God, for the heart of the church. The Scripture says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is a description of natural man who has not come to the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And who is this light? This light is the Lord Jesus Christ. For you remember when Jesus was crucified upon the cross, there was darkness upon the land for 3 hours. And then when Jesus cried, "It is finished," then the light of the grace of God shone upon the hearts of his people. That their sins are forgiven, that they have been washed from the filth of their sin and cleansed, that their sins have been washed away and they are now washed as white as wool. The psalmist is not afraid, for the Lord is his light. The Lord is the one who has saved him, who is shining upon his path, even in the darkness that he faces. And brothers and sisters, even in the darkness of the COVID-19 virus that we face, God is still light. God continues to watch over you and direct you and protect you. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. To be saved, this idea of salvation is to be delivered from peril and brought to safety, to be delivered from harm, from the judgment and of wickedness and evilness. That God not only directs his people and shows them the way, the path to eternal life, the path into his presence, but he also saves them. He plucks them out of that darkness and sets them in the light. For you see, this salvation, there are two parts, that we turn from something and we turn to something. Those who are saved have turned from their sin, from their wicked rebellion against God, and have turned to Christ, trusted in Christ, resting upon the promises that God has given in Christ. Those who are believers are saved from God's just judgment and condemnation, saved from sin in order that they might be sanctified, that is, be holy, as we had heard earlier, for I am holy, in order that they might be declared righteous in God's sight for the sake of Christ, to enjoy God and enjoy him forever. Of whom shall I fear? He says. And that word fear there is to be afraid, to be filled with apprehension and dread. Who shall fill me with apprehension and dread? David faces war, combatants, opponents. He may be fleeing for his life. And he says, who shall I be afraid of? Of whom shall I tremble? He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Literally, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. He is the place of safety, a place of refuge in trouble, in adversity, and in distress. The Lord is the one who provides a safe haven in the midst of the darkness all around his people. The Lord is the one who gives you the strength that you need to carry on in the trials and the distresses that you face. And notice he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. You see, the psalmist had a fear for his life, that perhaps he'd lose it. He was always on the run. He was always moving, particularly when Saul was seeking to destroy him. Brothers and sisters, the believer finds refuge and strength in the Lord. That's the only place that you will find what you need to carry on in the midst of the fear and the uncertainty that is all around us. When life is difficult and the consequences of sin overwhelm us, even as this pandemic is evidence of, this is the consequence of our sin and rebellion against God, the believer finds peace and safety with the Lord. It's not that the believer is going to be immune from this disease. I saw a video explanation of a pastor from Europe who had contracted this disease. And he describes how horrible it was. And yet, He speaks of God's goodness, of how God provided for him, how when he was at his weakest and that he thought he was going to die, God gave him the strength to carry on, to fight, and he overcame, by God's grace, this disease. You see, the believer is enabled to carry on in the face of adversity because his trust is in God and in his goodness, even in the midst of difficulty. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's asking a similar question as before, but that word afraid is a different term. It has the idea of whom shall I tremble before? Who shall I be in dread of? And the answer is no one. This is an expression of faith and trust in God to protect and deliver his people from whatever evil, adversity, distress, and trial might come. And how can the psalmist ask this question? Because he knows and trusts the character and the nature of God. He says, "The Lord, who is omnipotent, omniscient, faithful, good, wise, most holy, loving, and caring of his people, is my light and my salvation. He is the strength of my life." Notice that it's personal application. God belongs to me, the psalmist says, not simply to another. There is a confidence and conviction, even an assurance, that God is my God, that he is my light and my salvation. Do you know this God? Do you trust this God? Is he your God? Can you say with the psalmist, he is my light and my salvation? Brothers and sisters, the God that we serve is a personal God. He is known by his people who are known personally by him. He is not, as our society has been leading us to think and to teach, a God away out there somewhere who has no care, has no desire to know us, who can't be known, who is somehow completely unknowable. No, God is knowable because he came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In Christ, all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. This is our hope. This is our strength. This is our confidence, the confidence of the believer, that God will not abandon us, that God will not leave us to our fears, but that he will encourage and he will strengthen us. Now, what's the context of his adversity? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David is facing adversity. When the wicked came against me, those who hate God's standards, those who hate God, his laws, his righteousness, his holiness. Do we not live in a society that is full of wickedness? A society that hates God and hates his people? David says, my enemies and my foes. He had plenty who were seeking his destruction, starting with Saul and the Philistines. And they came against me. The wicked stand against the righteous. The wicked stand against those who belong to God. They stand in the way, in opposition to the truth. And what do? To eat up my flesh. Their purpose is to destroy the righteous, the total destruction of God's people. That is their goal. That is their aim. And brothers and sisters, we've been given a wake-up call that the wicked shall not prevail, but the righteous shall prevail. He describes the nature of their opposition, the depth of their hatred for God's people, using that language to eat up my flesh. Boy, if that isn't enough to cause fear, then what is? Fear of death and violence and destruction is all around him. You see, the wicked, Satan uses as he exploits our sinfulness and the curse of sin in order that he might come against God's people to turn them, if he could, from righteousness. For Satan uses wicked men to attack God's people. Satan uses man's sinfulness to stand in opposition to God's children. And what happened to these wicked, to these enemies who came against him to eat up his flesh? Notice what David says. They stumbled and they fell. They were rebuffed. They were pushed back. Their purpose was destruction, but God stood in their way. God repelled the wicked. God would not let them prevail. They could not stand in the face of God's defense. They were unable to fulfill their goal and their purpose in the destruction of God's people. And God continues to protect his people, that his sovereign good purpose might be accomplished in and through them, in order that God might have a people for himself to worship him and glorify him. And notice he says, though an army, in verse 3, camp against me, though war may rise against me. This describes the magnitude of the opposition. It's not just one or two people, but it's an entire army that has come to stand opposed to David, to the righteous. What does he say? My heart shall not fear. That heart is that inner man, the seat of our emotions. It describes man's whole being. There is no need to fear, to tremble in the face of the wicked, in the face of the consequences of sin and the curse of sin upon this world, but rather to be encouraged and confident in the face of opposition and adversity. He says, my heart shall not fear. It shall stand secure. It shall stand firm, unflinching upon the promises of God. How? How can Psalmist say that? Because of Christ. David was looking ahead to the fulfillment of God's promises, that he would send a Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, but whose heel would be bruised, that he would be beaten and bruised for our iniquities. Stripes would be placed upon him for our sin. My heart shall not fear, David says, though an army encamp against me, though war rise against me. In this I will be confident. He stands unflinchingly, boldly, securely, trusting in the Lord. He says, if God is for me, who can be against me? As Paul echoes in Romans chapter 8. And what is this that he is confident in? He is confident in what he has declared in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Nothing, absolutely nothing can shake him from that foundation, from that firm belief. Not even the wickedness of men, not even the trials of adversity can shake him from that confidence, for he has set himself in the promises of God. Brothers, sisters, you have no need to fear wickedness, adversity, opposition. You have no need to face Satan, because he who is with us is greater than he who is against us. And if you are sheltered by God in his protection, then you do not need to cower in fear and terror. God protects us and brings us through, and he will bring you home into eternity. You see, believers long for God's presence in the face of adversity. You've seen the believer's confidence. Notice the believer's desire. One thing I have desired, that I will seek, he says. The believer longs to be in God's presence, for that is where he finds security together with all of God's people. One thing I have desired. There is only one, my greatest longing, he says, that which he wants more than anything else. One thing, he says, I have desired. One thing I have wanted of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say the destruction of his enemies. He doesn't say freedom from oppression. He doesn't say, I want a life of ease. No, he says, one thing I want, that I will seek. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. that he may worship God together with his people. For he finds himself in his present circumstance cut off from the Lord, cut off from the people of the Lord. And he wants to go to that one place where God set his name, that one place where God promised that he would meet with his people in the house of the Lord. And there he wants to be. There he wants to remain. There he wants to live. That is his greatest desire, to worship God. Now this strikes us as unusual. Our desire is that we don't get struck by the disease that has come upon us. Our desire is that we avoid all pain. Our desire is that we live a life of ease and of pleasure. But not the psalmist, not the people of God. Our desire is that we dwell with God, that we worship God together in his house. And that has been taken away from us. I preach to you in a nearly empty sanctuary. We have been cut off from the fellowship one with another. We are unable to sing God's praises together as the people of God, though certainly you can sing them at home. And yet God is still powerful. Do you long for the worship of God? Do you long to be together with the people of God? Or has this been a time of reprieve, as it were? A time where you don't have to get up early. You don't have to meet with those people that you find it difficult to meet with. Those people you'd probably rather not meet together with. Brothers and sisters, how foolish this is of us not to desire to worship together with God's people. For though we live in a world that suffers and struggles under the curse of sin, and we ourselves continue to struggle with our own sin, it is together with those who would be sitting in the pews today, had we been here together, that we will worship God in his temple, that we will worship together in his presence, and all the sorrow and the pain that we've experienced, that even perhaps we've received by the hands of one another, will be forgotten. And we will perfectly worship our God together. The psalmist wants to worship God all the days of his life. Not just for one moment, but every day. That's the privilege that you and I have as we gather for the public corporate worship of God. That we meet together with God's people all our days. And what does he want to see? What does he want to behold? He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wants to behold God in the majesty of his splendor, of his glory, of his love, and of his power for his people. You see, God promises to meet with his people in his house. In the Old Testament, it was the temple and the tabernacle. In these last days, God meets together with his people in the church, where his people are gathered together in the public corporate worship to worship him together in the worship meeting. And God's people behold God's beauty in a peculiar way in the public corporate worship of God's people. There is something missing when we cannot gather together to meet in one place, to ascribe all praise and glory and honor to God, who is alone worthy of our adoration and obedience, and to be instructed in his in righteousness. The psalmist wants to be in the presence of God all his days. Do you? And he wants to inquire in the house of the Lord, for God meets with his people to instruct him through his word and the proclamation of his word. Our service casts are not worship, but they are useful for instructing us in God's word and enabling us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is no substitute for the public corporate gathering. We have no idea how long this will last. We have no idea when we will be allowed back together again, when it will be wise for the people of God to gather publicly in one place again. The public corporate worship of God has been taken from us. Why? Is God chastising his church, broadly speaking, for forsaking the purity of the gospel? Is God teaching his church the beauty of his holiness? Is God warning his people of the dangers of complacency? Is he warning our nation of the dangerous path we have chosen, ignoring God, promoting alternative lifestyles, destroying the family, minimizing marriage, unfaithfulness to our husbands and our wives? Pray for the restoration of godly biblical worship by God's people in his presence. Pray that God's name would be glorified in this crisis. And pray that God would use this crisis in the life of his elect to instruct them and call those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. Pray that believers would come face to face with God and repent and turn from their sin. Why does he long for the presence of God? He says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. For God is a refuge, a stronghold, a fortress for his people." In the time of trouble, literally in the days of evil, we are living in evil days, in days when people have ignored God, have turned from the truth of God's word, who want nothing to do with Christ. In these days, God shall hide us in his pavilion, in his refuge. The psalmist recognizes that the only place of safety is in God's presence. God protects his people in the midst of the wholesale rejection by society, and will deliver his people into eternal life while condemning those who've rejected him. And he will do so justly. "He shall hide me," he says, "and he shall set me high upon a rock." That is, he will deliver me from the destruction and put me in a place of security. The rock is something that is stable, that is a solid foundation. He has taken the believer off of the shaky, sandy ground upon which his life had been built, which could not support an edifice, and placed it upon the firm foundation, and that rock is Christ. Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "On this rock, the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Believers long for God's presence in the face of adversity. You've seen the believer's confidence and the believer's desire, but look at the believer's joy. The believer will sing praise to God for his sure salvation. Verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me." My head shall be lifted up. I will look. God's promises are as good as completed to the believer, in the life of the believer, even in the midst of insecurity. The enemies that seek the believer's destruction shall be brought low. They shall stumble and fall. But the believer shall be lifted up. He shall be honored. He shall be set at the right hand of God. The enemy, the opposition, the foes of God's people shall not prevail. Though it appears they have prospered and are prospering, God's promises are good, are as good as fulfilled to the believer. For the believer hopes and trusts in God because they know God is a God of his word. The believer knows that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. And what is the result of the believer's faith? The believer worships. "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Yes, I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord." I will offer sacrifices of joy. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were offered for sin. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in the New Temple, we will offer sacrifices of joy. A constant thanksgiving and gratitude and thanking, honoring God for his salvation that he has granted to his people. This sacrifice of joy is the fruit of our lips, as Paul, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I will offer sacrifices of joy in his temple, in his presence. Brothers and sisters, once again, we will meet together in this place. We will meet to worship God, to offer sacrifices of joy together. I will sing, says the psalmist. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. The believer's response for the security that he finds in the face of adversity is an expression of joy, is a song of joy. It is praise, a joyful expression, magnifying and exalting God for his being, his works, his attributes with thanksgiving and humility. And this is expressed in song, in melody and words combined to express the joy of our salvation in the Lord. Whom shall you fear? If the Lord is your light and your salvation, you have no need to be afraid. God has promised to strengthen you, but the Lord is also teaching you something. Don't take our worship of God for granted. For too long we have, turning worship aside, for too long we have focused on ourselves in our worship, turning God's worship into entertainment or an unsatisfactory sustenance, much like cotton candy, which tastes good but is without nutritional value. Our worship means something. It means something when we are gathered together in God's place. And it's sad that it had to be taken from us in order for us to see that, to recognize that. Let's use this time. Let this time of fear teach you to trust God. Let this time of absence from corporate worship increase your love and longing for it. Let this time of uncertainty lead you to behold the goodness of God and his beauty in the land of the living. That you might, with David, offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle and sing his praises. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me, for in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock.